In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
If the truth is to be believed, a witness is required. Someone must testify about what he or she knows. It might mean putting one's credibility or even one's life at stake. Without a witness, there's only hearsay and rumor, speculation and guesswork, pious dreams and tabloid material. Try building a house on that, and you'll see how it works out. It isn't pretty. But a witness provides something stable. He speaks a word that doesn't change. It can be trusted. The best witness, like a good sermon, is not too fancy or cute, but clear and direct and to the point. It lays a firm foundation for faith. The fourth gospel introduces us to one such witness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. This introduction sets forth God's purpose in sending a witness, the purpose of John's witness and of ours is that all might believe in Jesus Christ. Now we know, we've heard probably a million times, that faith comes by hearing. Hearing means that there's speaking. Speaking means that there's a speaker, someone who bears witness. This was the office of John the Baptist, son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. He was a witness to the true light that was coming into the world. He was a witness to the Word become flesh. Think about it this way. How would the Jews, much less the world or us, know and believe in this light, this Word, unless John had been sent to make him known? And so by the witness of a man, the witness of John, men and women were shown the light, the eternal word. Now, John was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. As a witness, his task was to point out the flesh and blood Jesus, the Word, the Son, as it was supposed, of a carpenter from Nazareth. John was a voice directing people to Jesus, the unlikely Messiah, in whom they were to trust. Witness is always specific, and it is always for the benefit of others. It doesn't happen out there in some esoteric way, but it involves actual words spoken to real people at certain times and in particular places. For instance, the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" The religious leaders wanted to know what was up with John and what was up with the crowds that were being baptized by him. How did this strange man preaching in the wilderness fit into the messianic expectations? Why did he live and act as he did? So they called him to the stand for questioning. This would be John's temptation in the wilderness. He was given a perfect opportunity to bear witness about himself, to become the man, or to attract an even greater following to himself among the people. And at the same time, there was another temptation as well, for John to speak in a way that would avoid rejection and hostility from the religious and cultural authorities. A vague or trite answer would do, or a change of topic, or saying nothing at all, or even a highly polished and nuanced discourse. In the face of this temptation, and in order that those who heard might believe, John gave a clear testimony. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Further questions received a similar response. "What then? Are you Elijah?" "I am not." Are you the prophet? No. What do you say about yourself? Or better yet, what did Isaiah say about him? John replied, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John the Baptist didn't mess around. He gave this plain and simple confession. Each response drew attention away from himself to the Lord whose way he prepared. When the Pharisees wanted to know why he baptized, he said, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you don't know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. Those who would know John must learn this, that he was unworthy even to handle the straps of the Lord's sandals. On account of the one who was coming after him, John called for all to repent, to confess their sin, and to live as the baptized. It's not an argument for faith, but a proclamation. So whether you're here as a seminarian, or a deaconess student, or a professor, or in some other role, listen above all to the witness that John bears. Nothing is more important, no book or paper or exam, than being led by him through repentance and your baptism to the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. It's that simple. Now, unlike the Synoptic Gospels, the fourth Gospel mentions no counter witnesses. The Father, the Spirit, the Son and his works, the Scriptures, and the disciples all support this initial witness given by John the Baptist. And even in our Lord's arrest and in his trial, no false witnesses were heard. It's true that there were unsupported accusations, but that was all, nothing more. No one bore witness about any wrong or any evil or any falsehood that this Jesus had spoken or done. And yet Jesus was bound, and he was struck, and he was flogged, and he was mocked, and he was stripped, and he was crucified. The light, about whom John testified, shines in the darkness. The one who came after John came for this very purpose, that by his death and resurrection, he might bear witness to us that sin has been taken away and that in him is eternal life. And now, as we hear in the first epistle of John, now there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, God's word and baptism and the Lord's Supper. And these three agree, and this is their testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The witness of John the Baptist leads to life in the Son of God, and you have this life as well. Therefore, fear not when you are called to bear witness or when you are asked for the reason for the hope that is in you. Know that God sends us to our families and our friends, to our neighbors and our co-workers and our fellow Christians, that they also might believe in Jesus through the witness that we bear. And we do bear witness for their sakes and not for ourselves, bringing this good news to the suffering, this peace to the afflicted, this comfort to those who mourn. And we'll face the same temptations that John faced, to bear witness in ways that bring glory to ourselves, or in ways that spare us persecution and mockery. Yet we can stake our credibility, even our lives, on this witness, as John did, for we already have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And this is our confession, in all its beauty and in all its simplicity. Jesus Christ is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, by his holy and precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own. This is the one who stands among us. He is the light and the life. The world does not know him, but we do. We know him by the testimony of John and by the Spirit and the water and the blood. And we also bear witness until he comes, that all may believe. Amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.